Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. Again, as we make our way verse by verse through the scriptures, we find ourselves today in Genesis chapter 31, continuing to look at the life of Jacob here as he the Lord is doing some great things in his life. And let me begin to read. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, as I read the first several verses of this chapter. Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family. I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaks. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jacob and his life and his, Lord, growing faith. And what an encouragement it is to us to see one of the patriarchs, one of these great men of faith, and to continue to learn all that you want us to learn from his life. May you help us to see these lessons in all their glory and see what you want us to see this morning. We invite that work of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your work upon us, upon every church in this town of Oakdale. Lord, may your word go out mightily. May your saints be built up and strengthened, Lord, and see your might and your power today. And may many grow and come to a knowledge of you. So we thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we come to this chapter and I look at it, it reminds me of something that my wife loves to do. And sometimes when we're sitting in the morning, she loves to read these Better Homes and Garden magazines, and if you love those magazines, you know what I'm talking about. But I think one of the things that I really love is when she's watching them, sometimes she sees these before and after pictures of these homes or buildings. And I love looking at those things, and those are one of the few times I'm actually interested in looking at these magazines, but I like to see those before and after pictures. And the contrast sometimes can be so astounding. As we see, wow, this terrible mess that existed before, and maybe it didn't look like such a mess before you get these beautiful after pictures, but we see these eye-opening changes that have occurred. And when we look at these wonderful pictures, though, to understand them, we realize that these pictures, every one of them has a story behind them, maybe a long history, and a set of facts that have given us this reality of this change. And the facts usually are at least these at a minimum. Fact number one, in order to get this new and wonderful outcome, there had to be someone that had a vision. Somebody knew that something greater can come out of this place. That, wow, I have a vision for what is possible. And so someone looks at a creation and says, I get what it is, but there is something better to come. Fact number two, in order to get this wonderful outcome, there had to be someone that not only had the vision, but the resources, the power, the strength, the ability, the patience, all that's needed to reach this point of these wonderful after pictures to see this beautiful change. Fact number three, in order to get this new and wonderful outcome, someone or some group of people have to be willing to put up with the incredible inconvenience of the process. I don't know about you, but if you've known anybody that's ever remodeled a home, especially if it's a poor wife and her kitchen's being remodeled and you're living out of a microwave for a couple of months, you know the pain that you can go through in that process. And so they have to be willing to put up with that to have this beautiful after picture that can happen in a life. And then finally, fact number four, in order for this all to happen, there is this beautiful thing when finally they get to sit down and say, "Ah, look at the work. It's been done. We had the vision. We had the resources. We were willing to put up with the pain." Well, today we're going to begin to look at that God did this incredible remodeling job in the life of Jacob. Make no mistake, he's not done with Jacob. But God is beginning to give us some incredible glimpses of the after of Jacob, this man who was a great deceiver and now is becoming a great man of God. And so when I look at those facts, I think of God. Fact number one, there has to be somebody that can look at a project and say, what is possible? What is possible? And God did that as he looked at Jacob. And I'm here to tell you today, he does the same with you in your life. He looks at you. He doesn't give up on you. He's not going to leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you there. He wants to make you something great. And so God looks at what is possible. Philippians chapter 1, the Lord says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or Romans chapter 8 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The after picture for us is to look like Jesus. And that's what God's looking for. That's what he is aiming at. Fact number two, God is the one with the resources and able to complete this project. He knows everything. He knows the future. He knows all that's involved. And he will never get into the middle of a project and realize, I've ran out of resources. My loan ran out. Whatever it is, God is fully capable. He never scratches his head and says, I didn't anticipate that coming. Never does God do that. Fact number three, God is the one who's willing to live with the mess in the process of the remodeling. Now, we're the ones that seem to bear the pain of it because it's some things God needs to take out of our lives as he's removing issues in our lives that he wants to remove. And I read this last week in looking at him being disciplined by the hand of Laban from God. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And then he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. And so God wants us to get past that pain and look at the beauty of these after pictures. And then finally, God gets to sit back and say, look at the beauty of the change. Look at that life that once was this and now is that. And that's what God is aiming at, and he is willing to do that. So today we're going to begin to look at some of these beautiful after pictures in the life of Jacob. And again, God's not done with him. In fact, he's going to deal with some issues of fear in this chapter. In fact, God's going to make sure he squarely faces fear in his life, the fear of man, because God wants to get that out of all of our lives as well. But again, today he's going to give us one of these beautiful pictures here of these things. Now, before we enjoy the after picture, I don't know if those sirens are for us, but we'll see. As we get to look at some of those beautiful after pictures, I want to just briefly remind us of the before pictures so we can appreciate the after pictures. In Genesis chapter 27, we saw Jacob the unrepentant, the deceiver. We saw when his mother came to him and said, Jacob, it's time to deceive your father. That's basically what she said. It's time for you to steal the birthright from your brother. Go get this food. Bring these lambs to me. Let me prepare them so that you may go in and deceive your father. And the sad thing is, Jacob didn't seem bothered by that. In fact, the only thing that seemed to bother him was that he would be viewed as a deceiver. He's ready to lie to his own father. And that doesn't seem to bother him. And then Jacob the deceiver went into his father, lied to him at least seven times in Genesis 27, telling him he is Esau, and trying to convince his father that he is his older brother, that he might receive this blessing. Well, God loved him too much, so that was the before picture. And so God being the grand architect and the one with the vision, and he, in effect, is the general contractor. He comes along, and he used this man by the name of Laban to beat things out of him. And that was the painful process Jacob had to go through to learn to put his faith and his trust squarely upon the Lord. And so Laban came into his life. And some of us, we have Labans in our lives, but this man Laban, if you'll recall, he made a deal with him, Jacob did, that he would work 7 years for one of his daughters. And then after that 7 years of long labor, totally deceived, Laban brings his older daughter, the one he had not bargained for, and he ends up in the darkness being deceived and being married to the older sister, not the younger sister. And then he basically steals 7 more years out of his life for the daughter that he really loved. And then after 14 years of working for all that, 6 more years of working for Laban, and we read it today, the streaked and the speckled and the spotted animals, and Laban kept changing his wages through all of these things. That is all the background of the before and the remodeling that the Lord was doing. 20 years of remodeling. It's amazing. God's very patient. I think you've probably noticed that in your life, how patient He is with you and I to take our lives and to continue to take things out that need to go. And with that background, we're going to begin to see today these beautiful after pictures. Now, the first 3 verses are really a setup for this. So please notice in verse 1, it says, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. We don't know, not told how he happened to overhear or even be in the place where he heard this, but God allows him somehow to overhear this. Very interesting. The Lord allows him to get this vision. Hey, they are not happy with me. They think I've been stealing from them. We know clearly God has been in this. God's been the one blessing Jacob. He did not steal anything. This was not Laban's animals anymore. He earned them fair and square. But he now knows that Jacob's sons think that he's been a swindler in this deal. And then in verse 2, Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. And God allows him to have that vision too. Now, I am very, very grateful to see something like that happen in here. Because I don't know about you, but I have certainly experienced in my walk with the Lord that so often He allows us to experience things or see things when He wants to make a change in our lives. And you may think it's just complete coincidence. Well, there's really, really basically no coincidence in the Lord. He uses everything that happens in our lives. I've had times when the Lord has called me, and for some reason my heart has changed towards a ministry I'm actively involved in, and you're like, I don't know what this is, Lord, but my heart is not in this anymore. And that can be God, absolutely, because He wants to pull you out, and He wants to push you towards something new. And I believe that's what the Lord did. He blessed him by seeing that Laban's sons were not favorable towards him. Laban himself was not favorable towards him. And don't you? I love the order, because God does that. And after He clearly separates His heart from these people, then God comes in and tells him, Jacob, it's time to go. And so God is faithful as always. Notice verse 3. After He notices these things, it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. What an amazing blessing. After 20 years, after being deceived, after having God beat these things out of him, and as I mentioned last week in the book of Proverbs, we're told, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. God has been using Laban as a rod of correction for 20 years to beat out of this child of God by the name of Jacob, this grown man, that he wants him to not be a deceiver anymore. Jacob, that is not to be in the life of a follower of me. You're not to be that way. And so he has been faithful to do this. And then even gives him this great promise, you return, I will be with you. And dear Christian, I want you to know, if you ever think or forget that God is with you, God wants you to be reminded here as he did with Jacob, God is always with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You will never be alone as a Christian because God wants to be with you and lead you and guide you in this walk with him. He will be faithful to you. So what a beautiful scene as God comes here and tells him, Jacob, I'm with you. It is time now for you to leave. My plan, my work in your life is done. And here's where we begin to see these incredible after pictures. I'm going to point out to you every time that Jacob refers to God. We saw the old Jacob, the liar, the deceiver. But now look at his conversations now completely laced with the things of God. This is the changed man. And this is what God desires to do in every one of our lives. Notice here in verse 4, Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock. I think he probably did that just to get away from the tents and make sure that he had some privacy. But here he's going to talk to his two wives, his Rachel and Leah. And notice what he says. He begins by saying in verse 5, I see your father's countenance, and it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Jacob recognizes that Laban is not looking favorable towards him. We already know that, but now he tells that to his wives. And then we see this first reference to God, first credit given to God as he tells his wives, the God of my father has been with me. That is so great. He didn't even know God was with him. If you recall in Bethel, when he was running from his family, he woke up and said, surely God is in this place. Now he knows God's with me all the time. And that's a wonderful thing that he realizes and recognizes. That's a great thing of growth that has occurred in his life. Then notice that we also next see that he acknowledged that he had been a hard worker for his father. Notice in verse 6, you know that with all my might I have served your father. And that is very, very important as Christians, even when we have a boss that we may not care very much for, that nonetheless we're to be hard workers in the Lord. In fact, we should be the best possible workers that ever exist in the world, because we are serving the Lord more than we're serving any man. The primary person we are serving in our walk with the Lord is we're serving the Lord. Whether they're good or bad, now Laban has not been good to him. It's been God who's taken care of him. I love in 1 Peter 2, it tells us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And then he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. If you're in a situation today, your employer, you do not like the situation you're facing, well, the Lord wants you to pray for that person. The Lord wants you to love that person and give it your all, because you're really serving the Lord, not that person. They happen to be the people the Lord's using to take care of your needs. And he may have you there, well, he does have you there ultimately to be witnessing to your co-workers or whoever it is the Lord leads into your life. But we are to be hard workers no matter how we are treated. And so we see here that Jacob says this to his wives. And of course, you can't deceive your wives. If you're not a hard worker, they'd know. And you know what I'm talking about. You husbands can't pull one over on your wives. They know if you're not a hard worker. And he says that to them. And then he says, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. And so we see now, he just states facts. And in the next few verses, it tells us how Laban has been changing his wages. And in the beginning, it was any of the spotted or speckled or streaked animals, all of them that weren't the kind of the purebred, pure-colored ones, those are the ones he's going to get. Now it's come down to the specifics. Laban's only giving him the one at a time, the speckled, the spotted, the streaked, but that's what Laban's been doing. He's a deceiver. He's trying to make this maximum benefit for himself. But notice, again, Jacob's response, and this is reference to God number 2. God did not allow him to hurt me. He knows that not only is God with him, God won't allow somebody to come along and hurt me or do these things to my detriment. And God may allow it, that by his grace, he has the right to do that as well. But here he notices, God is with me. What a wonderful thing as Jacob is growing. And then after he mentioned the speckled and the spotted and the streaked in verse 8, verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So reference to God number 3 here is Jacob is, he's pointing all things back to the Lord. What a blessing to see. Then we see in verse 10 that he starts to relay these dreams. Some argue it may be 2 dreams, a verse in dream 10, a dream in verse 10, and then a separate dream in verses 11 through 13. I'm not exactly sure looking at the language, but the reason that's suspected, many think it's the same dream, is the language in the verse. But notice in verse 10, it happened at the time when the flocks conceived. So some think that's back to years earlier in the 6-year period when he's been working for these particular animals. But when the flocks conceived, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and spotted. So he had some vision from the Lord. I love it because no matter what happens, no matter if you believe it's 1 or 2, the central point here is that God was in this thing, and he knew God was in it. God was the one blessing him with these streaked and speckled and spotted animals. It is God's faithfulness in his life, and he now knows it. And he's giving God all the credit for this. Because then you'll see in verse 11, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. I tend to swing towards it being two dreams because the one was earlier. And now he says a dream. He doesn't say in the dream, in that same dream. But nonetheless, an angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Isn't that wonderful? If you ever wonder or think that God does not care about you or is not intimate with you, notice the incredible detail of God. That he would care enough that he's going to tell Jacob individually, I've seen what Laban's doing to you. I notice the details that are happening in this situation. Don't ever think God is not aware of what's going on. You may think, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? You can rest assured God knows every detail. And you can trust him. You can thank him for the situation. You can count it all joy in the midst of trials because he is working in you this after picture of making you like Jesus. And he was faithful to Jacob to do that. And so he acknowledges the Lord there that it was the Lord doing it. And then he says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And the fifth reference to God, the God of Bethel. And I love that he references the God of Bethel. That's the God he first met. When he first was running, he first said, now I know you're in this place. And isn't that beautiful? It reminds me in the book of Revelation, the first church he writes to the church of Ephesus, where he says they did some great things, but then he says, but you've left your first love. And here's God, I think, just lovingly saying, I am the God of your first love, the God that you first met. I'm the same God. I'm the faithful God. I've been with you this whole time, Jacob, and I will continue to bless you and be with you. Such a beautiful picture as God reveals himself to him and reminds him, it was where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me, arise and get out of this land. And at this point, I think it's just beautiful to stop and remember the Jacob before. Seven lies to his father, no problem to his conscience. It didn't seem to bother him at all. And now we see this Jacob. This is a new man, a man who his conversation is just filled with the things of God. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And I want you to know he wants to be the same thing to you. And he wants you to grow in faith and trusting him that he will do all of these great things in your life as well. What a great picture this is. If we had had just this snapshot of Jacob's life, we'd think, wow, what a great man of God. But God's faithful to tell us all the ugliness of the before. I'm so glad my life is not recorded in Scripture, so that we would see all of the ugliness of the before and even sometimes the ugliness of the now, because I'm not like Jesus yet. God's still working on me. I'm still under construction, but we look at this beautiful picture of this man after. And so he's faithful. If you're in a tough situation today, I think God wants to remind you, and I think he wants to encourage you today. There are after pictures now and in your future. God is changing you, and he's faithful, and he may have very intentionally put some hard people in your lives or difficult situations and circumstances he put you in because he loves you too much to leave you as an infant. He wants you to grow in the things of the Lord and be a mature adult willing to handle all of these things. And so beautiful picture here. And then after he lays this whole story out, his wives, well, they've heard the story. Notice what they do. Verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said to them, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? And by way of quick reminder, what they're referring to there is that in this day and an age when a couple got married, what would happen is typically the family of the groom, the husband-to-be, would pay a dowry, an amount of money, to the family of the bride. And today it's kind of backwards, but that's what they did back then. And effectively what it was the father was to keep those funds because in this culture, the women had no rights. They couldn't own property. They couldn't do a lot of things. But the father was to hold those funds. And if the husband did not keep his contract, didn't fulfill his purposes in this marriage, and abandoned her or divorced her and left her, and he was the only one who got to do that, she didn't have the right to leave the marriage. Only he did. Well, then the father had these funds to take care of his daughter. Even if he died, those funds would be available to this bride in the future. And what's happened here is the dowry that was paid was Jacob had worked 14 years. Laban technically should have been setting aside all the funds he should have been paying to Jacob that whole time, that it might be there to take care of his daughters in the future. And they're recognizing how selfish their father's been. They know how selfish their father's been. He had them deceive Jacob. And now they know he's not only that, he's wasted all of the inheritance. All the dowry's gone. Is there still any portion or inheritance? And then verse 15, one of the saddest sentences in all of the scripture, are we not considered strangers by him? They're talking about their own father. Terribly sad here. But that's what they saw in their father. He has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours, and they really were, and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And not only has Jacob become a man of God, he's now influenced his wives to give God the credit too. And that's the way it should be, men, as we lead our families. We should have this godly influence upon our families that they are seeing the things of God too in our walk, and they're giving God the credit for these things. And so it's a very beautiful, beautiful picture of his growth and of his family. And so we see this man of God truly growing. Well, if you'll notice in verse 17 through 21, after he knows God's called him out of this place, called him to get going, it says, Jacob rose and he set his sons and his wives on camels. He carried away all his livestock, all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, and to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen, that's a shame, but she had stolen the household idols that were her father's, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee, so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed over the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So after Jacob knows God is in this, and make no mistake, God is in this move, he's been very clear to Jacob as to what to do. But just because God has been in something and told us to do something does not mean that we should think that we absolutely know the way we're to do it. And this is where we see that God's going to, really, the rest of this chapter and into the next two chapters, God's going to begin now to deal with a separate issue, not deception, but the issue of fear in a life, the fear of man. And God's going to really, really minister to Jacob and cause him to face some issues so that he will learn to fear only God. But you will notice here that he grabbed his kids up and, again, being obedient to the Lord. But I personally believe that he should have made an attempt to speak to Laban and to say goodbye, but he didn't. And there's an interesting play on words here, because if you notice in verse 19, if you notice there, it said Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And then it says, and Jacob stole away. It's interesting, it's the same word in the Hebrew. Jacob stole away. As if by stealth, he snuck away, took something that didn't belong to him. He wasn't taking anything that didn't belong to him. But it's just an interesting thing that the Lord used those same words in this passage. And the reason is very important to see, and please look forward to verse 31. The motive is to the way Jacob left. Here's where the problem is for Jacob. When Laban later comes to him, and we will get to it, but it says, and asked him, why did you leave? Notice Jacob said to Laban, because I was afraid. The reason he left in the manner that he did was because of the fear of man. He's afraid of what Laban would do to him, so he snuck off. God has already told him, Jacob, I will be with you. He told him way back in Bethel 20 years earlier, I will be with you and I will keep you. I will bless you. And at this point, Jacob is, he's this after man. He's really growing in the things of the Lord. But this is still one area left in his life that certainly needs some work, that he needs to trust the Lord, that God would have protected him even if he had gone to Laban. And so he stole away. He just couldn't wait to run away from this situation. And so he needed to grow in this faith, and the Lord will make sure that he does. Because notice, after that scene in verse 22, well, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he's got a three-day head start. Now, he's got a whole family with him and all this livestock, so he's not going to make a pretty heavy pace here with a family in tow. And so Laban's going to hear 3 days later, he's going to pursue him. It says he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now, that's quite a journey, because when they left Paddan Aram, believed to be about 450 miles away, Gilead is a mountain range just east of the Jordan River. He's getting very close to the promised land. So he's gone a long ways by this point. And he pursued him 7 days. So Jacob's now 10 days into the journey. He's probably traveled probably at least around 250 to 300, maybe even 350 miles now to get to this place that he's at. And now Laban has caught up with him. And him, he had just come with some men. And then notice it says here, very importantly, verse 24, God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good or bad. Now, I find this to be really, really beautiful picture here. That not only is God faithful to His promises, He already promised Jacob, I will be with you, I will keep you. And now He is protecting Jacob. God made Himself so real to this incredibly selfish man that he was afraid of God, so fearful, he is not going to end up touching Jacob. And I love it. And that reminds me that whenever I'm fearful of man, I need to remember that if needed, God will personally reveal Himself to even an ungodly person in order to make sure that they see that God is on my side. God's going to take care of me. And here He did this to Laban. And I believe that later, at some level, it's going to be a rebuke to Jacob's heart as he didn't trust the Lord and he was fearful of man. And God's going to remind him, Jacob, I'm in this thing. I'm going to protect you. But the really beautiful picture of it all to me is that God didn't tell Laban, go home. He didn't tell him, don't face Jacob, because He wants Jacob to deal with his fear in his life. And so He's going to let Laban come into his life again for another day. And so God will continue to lead those hard people in your lives, if need be, to take some things out of your life. He loves you that much. You may not think that's love, but He loves you that much, and He's going to do that. And so God let him. He didn't say, don't go to him. He just said, don't talk good or bad to him. So we see in verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains. Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away? Notice all these me's and my's here. Laban's a very selfish man. He says, why have you stolen away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Now, this is an incredible insult to Jacob. He tells them he's taken them away captives with the sword, as though they're completely against their own will. Now, that's selfishness will do this to a person, that you will become that self-deceived that you actually think that his own daughter, he's so out of touch with his own family, his very own daughters. They'd already given the go-ahead, let's go. Jacob, whatever God tells you, Rachel and Leah said, you do it. We are with you. We're in this. They went very willingly. And yet Laban is accusing them of being taken against their own will, as though they're being kidnapped by their own husband. Really sad. And then verse 27, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? And then here's Jacob, the great blessing man. I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrels and harp. I really doubt it. Maybe he would have, but I really doubt it. Now, to be fair, that word I might really should be translated I would. He's saying, I would have sent you away with this wonderful party. Yeah, Laban's just too selfish. Nothing we have seen would make us think that he would have done that. But he likes to play that he would have been so nice had this happened. And then notice what he says. You did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. He keeps using my. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. Well, there he actually violated God's command. Speak neither good or bad. Now he tells him, you've done foolishly. Although, to be fair, too, I think maybe God was talking about speaking good or bad in terms of doing him harm. But it may not have been about what he had to say. But here he tells Jacob that he was foolish. And now I think we get Laban's real intent. Please notice verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm. It's probably what he had intended. He was going to do Jacob some harm, but that's an incredibly important word in this passage, that word but in verse 29. And this is where we need to realize and grow in our faith in the Lord. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, how fearful of God do you need to be that you'd be a man as selfish as Laban and admit to the man you're facing, your God revealed himself to me and put the fear of himself in me that I would not hurt you today. That's incredible. And I need that rebuke to me in that whatever level I would fear man, that God is this powerful, that he can put his fear upon man and cause him not to do these things to me. And it's really beautiful. And I can't believe the vulnerability with which Laban revealed himself here, that God was in this. He did it. And he said, now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. That is absolutely true. But why did you steal my gods? And he asks him this question. Now, we really, really do need to know. And I do find it very funny in Scripture when I see people who have their gods stolen and they're bummed about it. If your gods can be stolen, you need to get another god. I mean, And we worship all kinds of things. And I'm telling you, anything that can be stolen, be it a house, a car, any physical possession, you need another God. And there are people idolizing all kinds of things in this world. There's only one true thing that can't be stolen in this world, and that is my God, the God creator of the universe. Nobody can even fathom how big and how great He is. We will spend eternity understanding the width and the depth and the breadth and all of the things of the size of our God, and we'll still never grasp it. Never, never, not even come close, I don't think. But He's the only one who can't be stolen. And here, the foolishness of Laban with his little gods, why do you steal my gods? That's what he was worried about. Now, culturally, in this day and an age, when you took their gods, that was quite the insult. And they really did believe that you got your powers and everything else that you got from these gods. So he really feels violated here with these gods having been stolen from him. And so really it's just complete foolishness, but that's the scene. And now Jacob begins to respond to these things. And Jacob does answer himself vulnerable. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take my daughters from me by force. And so I do believe he probably would have done this, taken them by force. I think he probably would have actually done harm to Jacob, maybe even would have killed him. But that's what he did here, is he dealt with this issue here. He's telling him, I think you'd have come and forced them from me. And then he deals with this issue, particularly of these gods. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Now that's pretty powerful. He did not know that his very own wife, Rachel, had stolen these gods. And we're never told why she stole them, because it's possible that she didn't take them to worship them herself. It's possible she took them just to spite her father. Neither one of them is a good reason, but it could have been a couple of different reasons why these gods were stolen by his daughter. But nonetheless, she had taken them, and Jacob is effectively calling down a death sentence upon his wife. And we're going to realize, certainly in the law of Moses, that that was to have happened to a person that would have been worshiping idols. But nonetheless, here they are, and he doesn't know his wife's taken. If you find them, go ahead and deal with them. And in fact, up to and including taking their life from them. So he says, in the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. What a beautiful sentence here. Because with all of this me and my and my and my of that Laban was saying, Jacob is saying, you identify anything here that's yours. Be it the wives, the children, the livestock, the gods, you tell me anything here that's legitimately yours, and you can have it. And it's really beautiful, I think, the way he worded this, because it should force Laban to think about what's really going on here. God has done this. He has given all of his family to Jacob. It does not belong to Laban anymore. And so he tells him this. And then notice at the end of verse 32, Jacob did not know Rachel had stolen them. Well, look at what Laban does, and he doesn't trust him, and he's just a scoundrel. He just won't. He's going to go right into his own tents. It's the equivalent of going into somebody else's home and saying, you're a liar, you stole from me, I'm going to go search your house. And it's really, really incredibly rude, but Laban does this. He went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel, unfortunately, does a sinful thing here because she's a deceiver herself at some level. Because notice, Rachel had taken the household idols. She put them in the camel's saddle. She sat on them, and Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. She's on her monthly period, and she's going to use that as her excuse to deceive her father. Pretty sad picture. But that's what it's come down to in this family, between this mother and their daughters. And so she hides behind this deception. Well, it worked, and not saying I commend it, but it says he searched and he did not find them. And then after having come forth, knowing he had not found anything, notice here, Jacob was angry, rightly so, at some level. Now, we need to realize that as Christians, well, we're not to harbor anger towards people. And when I say rightly so, I mean in the flesh. That's our natural reaction when we see that people have, he's been deceived by this man for a long time. After all of this deception, I think at some level the floodgates open for Jacob, and he's just going to unleash on his father-in-law, and because he's just angry with him for all that he has done. And so notice what he's going to, all of the things that he begins to lay out for him. He was angry. He said, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? He's really calling him out. Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. He knows he has the upper hand. You just lay it out. I want to physically see what it is that belongs to you that has been stolen. Lay it out here. I want to see it. And then he goes into his past. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, for I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I serve you 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, now he uses what Laban said effectively against him, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed, if not dead. And God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Everything that Jacob has said there is true. But I do want to caution us as Christians, just because Jacob has been wronged all of this time does not give him the right to be angry. Because when people do things to us, the Bible is very clear. When somebody does something wrong to us, if we have a problem with them, we're to deal with that issue right then and there. We don't get to harbor it. We don't get to carry it on. We don't get to let the anger mount up over the years. We're supposed to go to that person. Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with people who have wronged us and to make it right between us and them. And frankly, even if they do not submit to us and admit that they have done something wrong, we're to have forgiveness in our hearts. We're to move along as though this thing has transpired and been done. And the sad thing is, Jacob has been carrying this bitterness for a long time. And so he shouldn't have unleashed really in the way that he did, even though everything he said here was true. And so just a reminder to me how I'm to always be dealing with the anger in my heart towards people. I need to be dealing with the Lord and directly with that person and not harboring it and carrying it. If we carry anger towards someone, it will affect us in the way we treat them. It just guarantee it's going to do it in our lives, and it's not healthy. But anyway, he did this with him. And then notice Laban's answer in verse 43. Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters." He's still saying everything's his. "These children are my children. This flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom they have born?" That's code for God will not let me do what I came to do. And God has protected you. "Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone, set up as a pillar. Here we see again, God's going to deal with this fear in his life. But I do love that immediately when things get kind of resolved, Jacob goes back to worshiping the Lord. He wants to set up an altar, a stone between them. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones," and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed, and that literally means heap of witness. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch before you and me when we are absent one from another." And then just a couple last things in this chapter to me are just really rich and sad at the same time. Verse 50, Laban calls Jacob and tells him, "If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." He's got some nerve talking like that after what he's done to his own daughters. Really is pretty amazing. This man is so selfish that he's talking about you afflicting my daughters. I don't know if anybody in their entire lives had afflicted them the way he did, their own father, in this deception in their marriage. But that's what he does. He expects Jacob to be faithful. And then Laban said, "Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. You will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And the God of Abraham," now I give Laban credit, he references God, "the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. And so they make a covenant between them. They spend some time together. And then Laban is going to leave the next day. But I want you to notice very particularly the wonderful end to this chapter. Notice verse 54. "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his own place." Did you notice there in verse 54? that after this whole thing went down, Jacob worshiped the Lord. This is the after Jacob. Yes, he's still dealing with issues in his life, just as you and I will to the day we die. But he is now submitted to the Lord. He sees that God has protected him and once again been faithful. And he turns to the Lord and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. So what a beautiful chapter, I think, that God wants to encourage us and bless us today with a couple of these great reminders that if you're in the middle of a hard situation, hard people in your lives or in the middle of a trial, that God is working on you because he wants you to become like Jacob, this man who will now give God the credit and reverence him in all the situations you're facing in life. It's a beautiful scene. And then yet, when there's still areas in our lives like fear, God is going to deal with those too. And Jacob now knows God was the one who protected him. There was no reason to fear God, to fear Laban in this situation. But he had done that because he had gotten his eyes off of God. He forgot how big his God was. He's looking at the size of Laban and the men coming after him. But our God is infinitely greater and bigger than any man that can come after us. And so a beautiful scene. I hope you're encouraged today, if you're in the midst of a trial or a struggle, that God is doing this same thing in your life. That Jacob is an example to us of what God's doing in our lives, and he is very, very faithful. Now, in the next chapter, one quick little preview, when he has even greater fear because his brother Esau is going to come to meet him after 20 years, the one he stole his birthright in the way he treated his father, God is going to wrestle with him, and he's going to touch his hip. In fact, we're told in that next chapter that he ends up limping because of what God's going to do to him. He's going to be facing his brother Esau at a time when he would want to be as most physically fit as he possibly could be in case something weird happens, and God's going to cause him to limp through it. He's going to force him to be even more dependent upon God, and that's what God will do in our lives, is keep us as dependent on him as he possibly can. God is so faithful, and we'll look at that next week. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to have a worship song and celebrate communion together this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this amazing picture of Jacob and how you were so faithful to minister to him, just as you will be in our lives to make us more like Jesus every day. I'm so thankful that, Lord, you look at us as projects, but you're willing to invest the resources, the time, the energy to look at the mess in the midst of the process, because you're conforming us into the image of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for that work in our lives. And Lord, if there are any of us here today that have been gristling and are unhappy with these difficult people in our lives, remind us, Lord, encourage us with this passage today that you're doing it for these beautiful after pictures of people, men and women, that are more submitted to you and more grateful for the work you're doing in our lives. And we want to see that great work, Lord. We want to be like Jesus. And we submit ourselves to you for that purpose. And we thank you for the encouragement in Jacob's life. And we thank you in Jesus' name.